Message dealing with disagreements, part two. We actually are continuing what we talked about last week. And if you could go ahead and put them up. There we go. I see it on my computer now. Dealing with disagreements. And we didn't finish it last week, so we're going to continue it today. And we saw last week that we all have disagreements. We go, you know, there are things we disagree about constantly on a daily basis. And most of them are probably sort of small and insignificant. And yesterday, if you saw on the Facebook page of the church, I posted a question. And it had, it was a statement. It said, if you had to eliminate one of these foods, which would it be? And it had four options. And one was Mexican food, one was Italian, Asian, or American food. And obviously, as you answer that, we're not going to all agree on which one we would have to eliminate if we had to eliminate one. But it kind of creates a conversation. And some people might disagree with putting things like that on a Christian or the church's Facebook page. We should be asking questions like, what's your favorite Bible verse? And those are good questions to ask. But the people that will respond to that kind of question are people who know their Bibles and read their Bibles. And people who would answer the other questions are those who may not stop on our Facebook page or interact with us for any other reason than, which would you eliminate? Or which decade was better, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, or the 90s? Obviously, the 80s is the correct answer. But so we all disagree about so many things in so many different ways, and many of them are fairly insignificant. We saw last week that in Acts chapter 15, there was a major doctrinal disagreement. It was big. It was so important that the disciples and Paul and Barnabas in Antioch couldn't get it resolved in Antioch. So they went all the way to Jerusalem and had what was the first church council to address this issue, because really Christianity and salvation and the gospel hung in the balance. And we saw last week how they handled it by going and getting advice and dealing with the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. Today, as we get to Acts chapter 15, verse 36, the last five or six verses of this passage, we see another disagreement. So let's read there. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back to visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers and the grace of God, or grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we have what seems to be the first kind of split. They went in different directions. And this was not a doctrinal disagreement. This was a personal disagreement. It was a personal disagreement. It was a personnel disagreement. It was a relationship disagreement. It was a philosophy of ministry disagreement. But it wasn't a doctrinal disagreement. It wasn't one of those major ones that we looked at last week, where sometimes churches and denominations over fundamental doctrinal positions decide that it's time to go in two different directions. But there are other times that, unfortunately, churches and Christians and decide to go in different directions, not over a fundamental doctrinal issue, but over a personal or a personnel issue. And that's what this is. This is a personal disagreement. You know, when Paul says it, he saw it as not being wise or prudent, again, he's not talking about, well, this is what the law of Moses says, or this is what God said through Abraham, or this is what the Old Testament says, this is what the gospel is. It wasn't anything to do with that. It had to do with John Mark, who on the first journey turned around and left him hanging and just bailed on him and went back home. And Paul apparently has not gotten over that. And what we see in this is a couple of things. One, we see that even friends disagree. Friends don't agree on everything. And these, Paul and Barnabas, it was Barnabas who, when Paul showed up in Jerusalem for the first time as a believer in Christ, the disciples and the apostles didn't want to meet with him. It was Barnabas that went and got Paul and brought him and kind of stood up for him and brought him into the fellowship of the apostles. It was Barnabas that when Paul had gone back to Antioch and was sitting at home, went and got him and brought him to Antioch, and they worked together for a couple of years. And it was Barnabas that the Holy Spirit said, Barnabas, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas and for the work that to which I have called them. I think it's safe to say that these guys were friends, that they trusted each other. They had been through thick and thin on this first missionary journey. But at this point, they go in two different directions. So we see that friends disagree. The other thing we see is that not only do friends at times disagree, because, again, even ourselves, right? You may have friends or coworkers that you get along with, but then the political season comes and you realize that by the stuff they post on Facebook or the neighbor who puts the sign for one political candidate in his yard, you realize, oh, I didn't know. We don't agree on those things, but you're still friends. Well, not only do friends disagree, but also spiritual leaders disagree. Again, this is Paul and Barnabas. These aren't, you know, any kind of newbies. These aren't your immature, brand new Christians. I mean, this is Paul and Barnabas, and they have a disagreement. In the church, just like they had elders and apostles in Jerusalem, your church here, Syracuse Alliance, we have elders. We have seven elders. When we have our meetings, we don't always agree on everything. I mean, that's not even realistic to think that all seven of us would always agree on everything. So even spiritual leaders disagree. Here's the thing. It's not whether you disagree. It's how you deal with disagreement. It reveals how spiritually and emotionally mature you are. So how you deal with disagreement, because we all disagree about things, but how you deal with it will reveal how spiritually and emotionally mature you are. There's not only an IQ test, there's also an EQ test or an emotional intelligence test out there that helps you gauge just how emotionally mature you are. Well, Paul talks about this in the letter to the Corinthians, which eventually we'll get to. To the letter to the Corinthians, it's really a letter dealing with problems and conflicts and disagreements. Paul writes it when he's on his third journey, and he's in Ephesus, and some members from the Corinthian church that Paul has started there come and visit him. And like we always do when family comes over, people we haven't seen for a while, oh, well, tell me how so-and-so, and how's your mom, and how's the church, and how are the brothers? And they start telling him, oh, my goodness, Paul, man, it is a mess. I mean, he starts going through the list of problems. So Paul sits down and writes a letter to the Corinthian church. And he says this in chapter 4. He says, if any of you have a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? So some of the things that we're dealing with, they were going to the courts, right? So they were having disagreements that they couldn't resolve, and they couldn't resolve it in the church. There was nobody in the church that was able to deal with it, because he says in the same chapter, I say this to your shame. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough, mature enough to judge a dispute between believers, that you've got to go and drag each other off to court and sue each other? And what he's getting at is there should be people that are mature enough to be able to deal with these things. We see it in chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, what we know as the chapter on love that defines love. Well, the reason Paul writes chapter 13 is because in chapter 12, we see one of the problems they had was that they totally missed the reason and the purpose that God had given them spiritual gifts. And they were boasting and bragging and envious of other people's gifts. So Paul in chapter 13 says, listen, if you have all these gifts but don't have love, it's pointless. Just making noise. And then he goes on and he says, see, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I grew up, when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. What's Paul getting at? He's saying basically, y'all acting like kids. Y'all acting like children. Grow up. Right? How we deal with disagreement will reveal how spiritually and emotionally mature we are. And, I mean, we see that as well. I mean, nothing can make a grown man act like a five-year-old than when his wife or says something he doesn't like or upsets him. And we go all the way back to that little boy in us and we could throw a fit, and if we could step aside from ourselves, we'd realize, my goodness, I'm acting like a child. So let's look at seven lessons that we can draw from this. Last week, we looked at the gospel and what was at risk. Now we're going to get a little more practical and look at seven lessons we can draw from what we're seeing right here in this chapter. First, go to the person directly. How do you deal with disagreement? First, you should go to the person directly. Go to them directly. Now, Paul, in to the Corinthians, he couldn't go immediately. I mean, it took a little time. And he didn't have a phone he could call up. And he couldn't, you know, set up a Zoom conference call with them. If he could, I believe he would have dealt with it right away. But he also doesn't write a letter to other churches. He doesn't write a letter to the Galatians and start complaining about the Corinthians. He writes a letter to the Corinthians. And he says this, not only is he writing a letter, he says, some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. Right? So he's going to them. He's writing them a letter, but then he is also making plans to go to them to deal with these issues. So you go to the person directly. That's what Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18, where he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. So in Jesus letting us know, the first step you take when there's a disagreement, an issue, you go directly to the person. You don't go and start talking about other people, about it to other people. You don't gossip. You go first to the person if you have an issue that needs to be resolved. And the second thing, don't avoid or ignore it if it needs attention. Don't avoid or ignore it if it needs attention. Now, again, there's many things that don't need to be addressed, right? But there are things that do. And this is for, you know, because some of us, we go right at it. We're like Paul. We go right at it. We have no problem. If there's something on our mind, we say it. But some of us, we really don't like conflict. And you know the term ghosting, right? When somebody just kind of like all of a sudden doesn't respond to your texts or emails or anything, they kind of vanish. That's what some of us do when there's a conflict or an issue. All of a sudden, we stop responding. We don't want to deal with it. But if we don't, see, we need to be able to not ignore or avoid it. Let me give you a story about a friend of mine named Francisco Rivera. He was on one of the elders in our church in Atlanta, older gentleman. He's a Vietnam veteran. As a result of that, he has some post-traumatic stress that he deals with. But a beautiful guy, loves the Lord. He would get these like little sermonettes, and he would write them down or type them out, and he would bring them to me and say, you know, if there's ever a chance for me to share this, like on a Sunday morning to preach, I would love that opportunity. And but the thing is that because of his post-traumatic stress and things, he can't just stand up and talk. He reads his manuscript the entire time. And one time we gave him the opportunity, and he was finished like in 10 minutes. And I had to get up and kind of like fill in the rest of the service. I was like, okay, now what do I do? So after that, when he would come to me with this the manila folder and something he had written up, and he'd give it to me, and he says, if there's a chance, I'd like to be able to share this. And I said, okay, I'll look over it. And then I'd put it on my desk. I would read it, but then I'd ignore it. I never brought it up again. And a few months later, he'd bring in another one. And I'll read it. I'll get back to you. Never got back to him. Well, one day, somebody else was given an opportunity, and on the way home from church, Francisco calls me, and he gave me a piece of his mind. He put me in my place. He chewed me out a little bit. Nobody likes that. He didn't call me at that moment and say, hey, can we talk? He just let me have it right there on the phone. And I was like, oh, no. Because I avoided it, it just grew bigger and bigger and bigger. So you can't avoid it. If it needs attention, if it needs to be addressed, otherwise it's going to become something worse in the future. The third thing is you need to be quick to admit your contribution. Quick to admit to your part in what's going on. A lot of us at times, this was Andy Stanley one time, I heard him say this. He says, when we think about conflict or problems or disagreements, this is kind of the way we view it. That little, that all the green, that's their portion. That's their fault. Maybe if I have any part to play, it's that little tiny sliver right there, right? That's kind of how we tend to view things. The reality is, though, that it's probably much more 50-50. When Francisco and I talked that week, I said, hey, can we talk? As soon as we sat down, I didn't give excuses. I immediately said, Francisco, I was wrong. I was wrong. I shouldn't have avoided you. I should have talked to you. I should have spoken to you man to man. It reminds me in the Bible, there's Saul, the first king, and then David. We all know David really well. We probably heard of King David, man after God's own heart. Well, there was a moment when Saul, who kept disobeying God, kept doing things his own way, gets confronted by the prophet Samuel. And he has excuse after excuse after excuse. Well, I was afraid of the men, or this happened, or it was their fault. And finally, Samuel just says, enough. The Lord is going to tear the kingdom away from you and give it to someone else. Well, that someone was David. Later on in David's life, David becomes king, and he makes a huge mistake. Commits adultery, commits murder, covers it up. Prophet Nathan comes, confronts David, says, David, you are the man. You have done this. And David's next words after being called out by the prophet was, I have sinned against the Lord. No excuses. And the prophet's next words are, the Lord has forgiven your sin. There were still consequences. But you need to be quick to acknowledge your part in whatever's happening. If there's a disagreement between you and someone else, they may have the majority of the fault, but there's still, it's always good to understand, this is my part in this conflict or in this disagreement. This is the part that I played in it. And number four, seek to understand before being understood. Seek to understand before being understood. You've heard this before. It's nothing new. Seek to understand before being understood, but it's really important. It's really deep because it's not just understanding the other person. You have to start by understanding yourself. It's important to understand, well, what about me made me react this way? I remember one time in particular where Christy said something to me, and I immediately just got upset. I mean, like 0 to 100. I mean, and I had to step back and ask myself, why did I react that way? What was it about what she said that set me off that way? And I had to start realizing. And it had something to do with our family and our kids. And I felt that it was a attacking my identity as a father. And immediately I got upset. So I realized that's why it hurt me so much, because I was really trying to be a good dad. And when we're really trying to do something well, and all of a sudden we get criticized in that, it causes conflict. So I had to understand, why did I get so upset? But then I also had to understand, and I asked, before I ever talked with her, before I asked myself, well, why did she say that? Yeah, she could have said it 5 different ways. It might have been softer, but why did she say it? What was behind her words? Not just listen to what she's saying, but understanding what's behind what she said, because then that reveals how she's feeling. So seeking to understand before being understood is hugely important. Not too long ago, I was in a room where there was a conversation going on, and I started to get a little frustrated with the conversation, and I made a comment, and I guess I didn't make the comment. I mean, it wasn't a bad comment or anything. It had to do with mask wearing and that kind of thing. But apparently, my frustration came out in how I said it. So Bill got upset. And have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten upset because someone else got upset? Like, they get upset. Well, why are you upset? You get upset because somebody else is upset. Instead of taking a step back and trying to, okay, what were we saying that upset him? And figure out what seek to understand. Instead of getting upset because somebody got upset. And one good thing to do is what we call active listening. In seeking to understand is when you're talking to someone, is to ask them, hey, So after they speak, you say, so what I hear you saying is, right, that to show them that you're listening. With Francisco, when I sat down with him, I did this. And I said, Francisco, I'm sorry, I apologize. The reason I kept avoiding it was because I realized I was afraid of hurting you. I couldn't look at you in the face. I just couldn't bring myself to look at you and say, you just can't, you're not a good preacher. Or I just can't have, you know, a repeat of what happened before. I just couldn't bring myself to be that blunt with him. And as a result, it ended up hurting him more. So at that time, I sat down with him and I just said, now I understand. I'm sorry. I apologize for not telling you. I should have been more direct. And here's why. The fifth point. Don't allow conflicting perspectives to damage your relationships or derail your mission. Don't allow conflicting perspectives to damage your relationship or derail your mission. So when I sat down with Francisco, or let me go back to Paul and Barnabas, they had different perspectives. They had different ideas of how to approach it. They had different ideas about John Mark. And could, you know, we might look at it and say that they allowed it to damage their relationship. Well, I went to Francisco and I sat down with him and I said, listen, I'm sorry, I almost allowed this to damage our relationship. I should have trusted that you were capable, our friendship, our relationship was strong enough that I could be honest with you and you would be mature enough to take it. So when I went back and talked to him, I didn't cower. I didn't say, okay, you can preach anytime you want now. I said, I'm so sorry, Francisco. I should have been straight with you. This is why I didn't tell you because I didn't want to hurt you, but this is why I haven't given you the opportunity. And then he said, okay, I can accept that. I can respect that. Don't let conflicts affect your relationships. Another good example is with your children. I mean, as our kids get older and become young adults and adults, I mean, we don't agree with every decision that they make. We disagree with them on so many things. But we can't make decisions for them anymore. And it would be foolish for me to allow the decisions that my children make that I don't agree with to hurt my relationship with them. Right? So don't allow disagreements, especially if they're not big, doctrinal, important disagreements, don't allow them to affect or damage your relationship with those that you love. And then number six. Be willing to extend grace and forgiveness. Be willing to extend grace and forgiveness. As soon as I talked to Francisco and we aired it out, he was gracious and he forgave me. And we continued to move on in our friendship, in our ministry together. We might look at Paul here and think, well, Paul doesn't seem to be that gracious. I mean, where is his grace? Where is that? You know, Jesus said when they asked him, how often should I forgive one who sins against me? And Jesus says 70 times 70. We don't really see Paul offering that. At least it doesn't seem like he is to John Mark. Well, it's not necessarily that he's not forgiving him, but they're about to go on a mission trip again. And Paul knows how dangerous it is. And there's something else that Jesus said. Jesus talked about repentance, and he said that we should bear the fruit of repentance. That's another way of saying evidence of repentance. Where he's saying, hey, I can't risk going on another trip with him, not knowing if he's really ready, not having another experience that is going to be detrimental, that's going to be hard, and him leaving us, and I just can't go through that again. He wanted to see the fruit of repentance. And however, there was forgiveness given because we see it in Colossians and 1 Corinthians and also in the letter to Timothy. Paul writes this, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So Mark is with Paul as Paul is writing this letter years later. You have received instructions about him, meaning Mark. If he comes to you, welcome him. Right, so they didn't take it personal. They didn't go off and then separate and never talk to each other again. Eventually, Paul does extend grace and forgiveness to both Barnabas and Mark. And I don't think he had to extend any forgiveness necessarily to Barnabas. I don't think they sinned against each other at all. They just had a disagreement and decided the best thing for us to do is go in different directions. Not different directions on mission or relationship, just different directions on this next trip with different personnel. And then the last thing, the number seven, is don't take it personal. Don't take it personal. Now, this is really hard because, I mean, sometimes it is personal, but for the most part, there's a lot of things that we take personally that we shouldn't take personally. Paul and Barnabas didn't take this personally. I mean, think about it. Paul and Barnabas are two very different people, right? Barnabas is the son of encouragement. He's always giving people another shot, a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. I mean, of all the people that we admire, I admire Paul so much, author of most of the New Testament. Can you imagine if either one of these guys were your pastor? Pastor Barnabas. I mean, just so encouraging, right? So nice, so sweet, so positive. How many of us would really want to be under Paul's ministry if he were our pastor? I mean, I think you'd have to have some thick skin. Right? He's the kind of guy that will just call you out, right? And I mean, just bold, blunt, to the point. And you guys can't take it personal. I mean, Barnabas, John Mark, I mean, if you're going to go on a mission trip with Paul, you can't be taking everything Paul says personally or you won't last. So don't take it personal. And let's look at this in the corporate world, because a lot of things and disagreements with companies, I mean, here's where I say the mission, most times the mission comes before the person. It may not sound right, but think about it. The company you work for, they exist most likely to make what? Money. To sell a product, to make money. To provide a service, to make money. And if at any point they're not making enough money and they need to make layoffs, not personal. It's not personal. We just can't afford to keep you on anymore. In the NFL, right now they're calling this offseason the quarterback carousel, because they have about 18 quarterbacks that might be moving from one team to another. It's pretty incredible. And when it comes to sports, it's, you know, like one of them is Ben Roethlisberger for the Pittsburgh Steelers, 38 years old, nearing the end of his career. But he's been a lifelong Steeler, and he still wants to play. And obviously, the fans think loyalty. Come on, he's our guy. The Steelers organization, they have to treat him right. They have to be loyal to Ben Roethlisberger, their quarterback. But the chairman, the general manager, when he's on camera, he says, well, we have to do what's best for the organization. I mean, we'd love for him to be able to stay, and basically, he's going to take a huge pay cut if he wants to stay. But they're not going to pay him the same amount of money he's been getting and keep him. It's not personal. It's not personal, Ben. Not personal, Steeler fan. It's just business. When we get to the church, though, we think, wait a minute. In the church, it's not a business. It's a family. It's an organism. It's a body. So, therefore, the mission doesn't always come before the person. However, I think that was part of the difference between Paul's perspective and Barnabas' perspective. Paul just seems to me like the kind of guy that he's seen what's coming. He knows where he's got to go. He's on the move, right? He wants to take that next hill. And if he feels like you're slowing him down, he's going to cut you loose. Because he's got another trip, another city to go to. He's got another, the gospel to preach in the next town. Where Barnabas is the kind of guy that, you know, the person is the mission. And they're both right. For Barnabas, it wasn't about the big picture. For him, it was the individual. It was every single John Mark was the mission. Where for Paul, it was taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, to those who had not yet heard. I remember early on in my ministry, I had an assistant pastor. And we had disagreements. It got to a point where we talked, and he said, hey, I think I'm going to start looking for another church, start sending out my resume. And I said, okay, I think that's probably best. A few months later, he wasn't able to find anything else, wasn't able to find a church, no openings, not the right fit. So he came back to me, and he says, hey, can I stay? And I said, hey, man, I don't think that's the right thing. I don't think that's the best call. No. I think the best for you is to find somewhere else, and the best for me is to find someone else. That was hard, and it wasn't personal. We went to college together. I liked the guy, but it wasn't personal. So even in church, we have to, and with brothers and sisters, we have to understand that sometimes we're not going to agree on everything, but we can't take it personal. So what disagreements are you going through? And you'll notice in your program, too, there's some questions there that if you're part of a life group, you can do it by yourself, but if you're part of a life group, these are some things that maybe you can take this study and go deeper with during the week. But I want you to pray with me. So as we respond to the message, Father, we come before you this morning thanking you, man, that the Bible is so, just so raw with issues. It doesn't sugarcoat it or gloss over. Right there it tells us that these two men that we respect, that are spiritual leaders and that were friends, had a disagreement, a sharp disagreement, but they worked it out. It was a personal thing, a conviction thing. It wasn't a moral issue. They just had a different perspective, different style of ministry, different idea of how to do things and of what was more important. So, Father, wherever we are this morning, each of you, wherever you are, you may not be having a disagreement today, right now, that's significant, but next week you might, next month, next year. Or maybe there's one that you had in the past and you didn't practice good resolution skills. You allowed the relationship to be damaged. And if there's a way to restore a relationship, seek the Lord's direction. Father, we surrender these things to you, Lord. Father, we opened up the service inviting your presence. In the middle of the service, we prayed for each other. We interceded, Lord, and for the Ingracias and for other missionaries. Remember, now, Lord, we want to pray as we are coming to the close of our service for your calling us to go out. That as we go, Father, we would go and be peacemakers. Be the mature, emotionally and spiritually mature ones that others can come to help talk through conflicts and disagreements. Father, if there's any area where we have been immature, impractical, ungodly, and that's hurt the relationships and interrupted someone's path to you, Father, we ask for your grace and forgiveness. And if anyone has offended us, Lord, give us the strength to extend grace and forgiveness as well. We ask in Jesus' name.
Thank you. worship proud.